For Easter Sunday, we talked about the birth of Christ, because without the birth, there is no Christ going to the cross. There is no life lived. There is no sacrifice, and there is no resurrection without Jesus becoming a man. So actually, as weird as it seemed to preach about Christ's birth for Easter, and that's just the way it worked out, it really is significant. And it lets us focus on something different about his birth than when we talk about that stuff at Christmas time, because that seems to be the time we talk about Christ's birth. So to do it at Easter was good, and we're going to continue to talk about Christ's birth for the next few weeks. So, hey, John, would you scoot the mouse over and delete that and just push cancel? Yeah. Should be able to do it on the other screen. Take it over there. Okay. It's just bothering me. I don't know if it's bothering everybody else in the middle of the screen, but it was bothering me. So today we're going to talk about, and the next week also, because I was going to preach 8 through 21, but I'm not today, thank God. You should be. Because when I started looking at it, it was just too much going on, too much stuff that I want to talk about to make it in one day. So I'm hopefully going to get through till 20 to verse 20, 21 next week. We'll see. But this is a response to Christ's birth. So Christ has been born, and that Jesus, as we look at chapter 8 to 21, Jesus' birth sparks what? Joy, surprise, and wonder. So all these emotions flow from the experience of the shepherds. See, they are the ones who observed with amazement as heaven confesses the child's identity. Of shepherds of all people. You know, see, so I want you to notice today as we look at this text, when we look at the announcement of the angels, that the major offices of Jesus are confessed in just one sentence. It says, he is Savior, Lord, and Christ. And by the way, Christ is not his last name. That's a title. That is, he is the deliverer of his people. He is master of his people. And he is the anointed king of his people. That is Jesus' titles. And in one sentence, the angels tells the shepherds all of that. As unbelievable as it may seem, the one with authority over salvation spends his first night not in a palace, but in an open air among simple people like the shepherds. Jesus was born in the ancient equivalent of a tent village or a cave. Nobody's really sure. But it would have been where the animals were kept. It was either a makeshift animal tent to keep the animals sheltered, a cave, or a hut. And we know this, that he was with the animals because he was laid in a feeding trough. He wasn't laid in a crib. So Jesus had arrived to fulfill God's promises to his people. All the imagery shows God's concern for people regardless of their social status or vocation. See, this is why Jesus shows up the way Jesus shows up. He didn't show up as high and mighty. He showed up lowly and humble. He cares for all and identifies with all. Even though he was a king, He came as a poor person. So let's dig in. The text starts, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. By the way, that is any experience that you read. If you read a book that says, hey, I went to heaven, or I met Jesus, or I did this, and there was no fear expressed, it's a crock of crap. It is. It's just crap. Because anybody who sees God or angels is always in great fear. That is what the Bible says. So there's nobody living today that is going to ever be in the presence of God. And by the way, when you finally get in the presence of God, there will be some fear and trembling. But Jesus is going to make that go away. Because you have put your trust in Him, and He has stood in the gap for you. But right now, these shepherds of just seeing these angels that have only started appearing, you know, they've only appeared a few times to this point. And by the way, this is probably Angel Gabriel again. It doesn't say that, but it does say Angel of the Lord. And that was the title that Luke uses for Gabriel in chapter 1 of Luke. So I would presume, and it's just my presumption, so it's not in scripture, that this could be Angel Gabriel coming. And how happy would he be to come here, if it is Angel Gabriel, to now come as he's went to Zechariah, and he's went to, Zechariah, and he went to Mary, and now he's coming to tell the shepherds, hey, the baby's been born. An announcement of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, being born. But he didn't go to kings to tell them, did he? He went to shepherds. Because God shows up, that's supposed to be up, to the outsiders. Luke is writing scripture to the people, the outsiders. Okay, you see, this introduction begins, this announcement begins with the shepherds. The shepherds represent one of the meaner demographic elements in Palestine society at that time, by the way. You know, shepherds did not have a good rap. They were known as there was lots about thieves. They would take advantage of travelers. This is written down by the Jewish people, and they were not allowed to be a witness in a trial, because they were not much better than prostitutes and tax collectors. Yet, because they lived outside the town and they could not participate in the rituals of the Jewish people, and not only the ones that God gave, because they're the only ones that really count, but they definitely, according to the Jewish people, shepherds were not highly esteemed at all. And who does God show up to? The shepherds. That's why I love God. See, Luke mentions two characteristics of shepherds. They were living outside, and they were living in the open country, and they were taking turns in night watches. So some would sleep, one would stay awake to make sure that nothing happened to the sheep. And nomadic shepherds who were separated from human communities and culture for long periods of time were inevitably subject to suspicion and scorn in them days. And because of this, because of the prolonged absence and the ill report and the disqualified them from being legal witnesses, a third century rabbi wrote this, commenting on Psalms 23, and said, "There is no more despised occupation in the world than that of shepherds." So that's what the Jewish people thought of shepherds. Along with gamblers and tax collectors, herdsmen were regardedly listed among despised trades by the Mishnah and the Talmud, which is the Jewish law books. In contrast to this negative assessment by the Jewish rabbis, the New Testament holds shepherds in generally high esteem, doesn't it? There's a change when it comes to the New Testament. Even though the king, if you meet a Jewish person that actually is still following Jewish tradition, they will tell you how great that King David was. Yet they didn't esteem his profession, because before he was king, he was a shepherd. They despised shepherds. But in the New Testament, it holds shepherds in high esteem. See, but shepherds become a symbol of God himself in Luke 15, 4 and 6, but even earlier, in Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16, this is what it says. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flocks when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel." See, there is a radical representation of shepherds in the New Testament. And this is probably due to Jesus himself. Because he himself says, "The good shepherd who knows the sheep by name," in John 10:3, and he lays down his life for who? The flock. In John 10:11 through 13, you see, in the same field, in Luke, when it says in the same field, it's suggesting a location of the shepherds that are very near where Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So, according to the Mishnah, livestock within a certain circumference of Jerusalem, okay, were reserved for sacrifice. And Bethlehem lay within that circumference. And the shepherds may have, we don't know for sure, but they may have been tending flocks appointed for that purpose. So it makes sense why the angels would go to the shepherds in some way, because they were raising lambs to be sacrificed. And the angels are coming to say, "Hey, one has been born that will make a sacrifice to stop all sacrifices, because his sacrifice will cover all sin. He can do in three hours on a cross what no lamb or no other sacrifice could ever do. He could take away the sin of the world, past, present, and future. See, the appearance of this angel to the shepherds, it exemplifies the proclamation of good news to the poor that Isaiah 61:1 talks about. He says, 61, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. See, there is a radical representation of Jesus. Micah 5:1-4 says, now muster your troops, O daughter of muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod, they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and the shepherds his flock and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of his name, and the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. There's many reasons, I think, why God showed up to shepherds. He was showing us that Jesus was going to be the great shepherd over all his flock. But more than that, he was showing he was coming to lowly people who did not deserve anything and had no upstanding credibility in the town. It's funny how the Bible does that, isn't it? The shepherds couldn't even be witnesses. And now they're going to witness the birth of the Savior of the universe. They get to go there and see the Creator before anybody else other than his mother and father. It goes on and says, and the angel said to them, fear not, and behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is the gospel. This is a proclamation of the good news. See, to this point, the angel had given the shepherds good news, but without actually identifying the child. To do this, the angel listed the titles and announced that they all come together in one person. Who was this child? He was the son of David, to which the angel alluded by mentioning the city of David, meaning Bethlehem. See, Luke now has mentioned David 6 times. And we're only in the first part of the second chapter of his book. He wants us to know that this was the promised child of God. This child born to the shepherds was David's royal son. He was also the Savior. This is another special title in the book of Luke, which uses the language of salvation more than any other of the Gospels. You see, a Savior is a deliverer, someone who rescues people from death and destruction. I don't know if you've put your trust in Christ and you have fully submitted to Him, you have been saved from death and destruction. Not because of what you did, but because of what He did for you. See, this implies that we need a Savior. And if you're on this side, and you know you need a Savior, but how many people do you know that don't understand that they need a Savior? They think they can what? Save themselves. They don't look at their life because they're the reason they're in the predicament they are in the first place, but they feel like they can save themselves. But as people who have submitted to Christ, we understand that we need a Savior. That should be comfort to your ears. If you know that you need a Savior, anything that you go through, and we're going to talk about this more next week when we talk about the peace of God. You should be able to go through knowing that you belong to God. See, the deliverance that God brings may come in the form of physical deliverance, but it also comes in spiritual deliverance. See, Jesus came to save us from sin, Satan, and the righteous wrath of God. You understand we deserve wrath, don't you? We deserve to be a pool of whatever on the floor. But because of God's great love and because of God's promise to His people, those who put their trust in Him are covered by Jesus. See, He delivers us from these deadly enemies by dying on a cross for our sins and then rising again to give us everlasting life. Did you deserve that? No. You deserve death and destruction. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. Death and destruction. But because you put your trust in Christ, you don't get what you deserve. That's why it's called grace. That's why it's good news. That's why when the angels are proclaiming this, they're proclaiming good news of great joy. Not joy like the feeling you have when you get something new. But a joy that you belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And no matter what comes your way, He is never going to let you go. Even though you might go through something painful, that is the love of God. Because this world is very small. The life you live here is a dash. You may get 70, 80, 90, 100 years if you're lucky. That 100, I don't know if you're lucky or not, but you may get that. That's it. But if you've put your trust in Christ, you get eternity. No more pain. No more suffering. No more nasty people to deal with. How amazing and awesome is that? That is the good news. See, this was more than the shepherds' understanding, of course. They could not understand what was happening. They probably understood about a Savior. But again, they probably thought a Savior that was going to come in and conquer. Not a Savior that was going to die. But the angel telling them to look to Jesus for whatever salvation they needed. And the last verse we're going to look at today, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That's a pretty specific thing, because this was not just a baby. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm just thinking in my head this week that Jesus was not the only baby born that night in that town. I mean, the chances of all the people that were in that town that day to register, okay, that belonged to the line of David, Jesus was not the only baby born that day. Okay? So that is probably why the angels didn't just say, there's a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Because all the babies born, by the way, would be wrapped in swaddling cloths. They would wrap them tight so nothing could get hurt, and that's what they did. So all the babies were wrapped in swaddling cloths, but only one was what? Laying in a feeding trough. Because there was no room for him. So these shepherds had to go out and look for the baby that was born, that was laying in a feeding trough. And they would know, they're shepherds, so they would know where the animals were kept. So instead of looking at all the houses to find this baby, they would go to the places where there were feeding troughs to find a baby, because there was only one baby born that night that was laying in a feeding trough because there was no room for the baby. See, this is what God does. He gives signs to confirm his promises. Just like he gave a sign to Mary and Zechariah, the angel said, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in the swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That would be how the shepherds knew that they had the right child. That is how they knew that they would meet the true Christ. You see, the point of this sign was not much what Jesus was wearing, because that was common enough, but it was where he was sleeping. The angel had to tell them this, because otherwise they would have never believed it. Who would ever expect to find a baby in a manger, a feeding trough, especially one who was given the title Savior, Lord, and Christ? That is not, if they just said, hey, go find the baby that was born, they wouldn't know where to go because of that. Because he was Savior, they would have went to the richest person's house probably in the village. See, the shepherds would not find the child couched in royal splendor as they might have expected, but lying in poverty, because he came to the poor. You can be poor in many different ways. And you can be rich in many different ways. You don't have to have a lot in a bank to be rich. There's many ways to be rich, and money is the last way. When you understand that, you understand God better. See, this was the humiliation of the incarnation, that the Son of God humbled himself to save you and me. Can you imagine? Jesus was sitting on a throne. And he said, as only you can imagine, because we don't understand the Trinity, so they're all talking to each other, but they're the same thing, so we just imagine, okay? They're three different identities, but one thing. So I always imagine they have a conversation, right? And Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and then like they're talking before this incarnation, and Jesus is like, from the beginning of time, this was the plan. And now it's time. And Jesus has been carrying the Son of God. But when we say Son of God, I think we lose something, because it's God himself, because the Trinity says they are the same. So he is in her womb, and now he's come to life. But before this happens, they're like, he goes, I'm ready. I'm going to take off my robe. I'm going to take off everything. Actually, it's a representation of what happens at the Last Supper when he washes his disciples' feet. He takes off his robe and he ties it around and becomes a servant. It's exactly what he did when he came to earth to die for you and me. He took off his royal robes. He got out of his seat and he put on flesh and become like you and me. He was God incarnate. God in the flesh. To save you and me. See, this shows how much we need the preaching of the gospel. We need to understand that we need this to understand what God has done. We need to have someone explain it to us. See, by itself, what God has done could not save the shepherds or anyone else. They needed to know what it meant by what? By faith. They needed to know by faith what it was. See, which could only happen. I didn't talk to you. That will be on the thing too, because it will pick up from my mic. This is how God saves us. Not simply by sending Jesus to be our Savior, but also by preaching us the gospel so that we can believe in his saving word and saving work. See, God doesn't just do things. He also says things. And we need to know what he says so that we can believe in what he has done. So if we get that part, guess what then we get to do? We get to share that news with everybody else. Because that news will ignite something inside of you. If you actually fully get this, you will have this burning passion inside of you to want to share the good news of Christ. Because you want heaven to be fuller, not because you can save anybody, but because God can save anybody. But Paul writes, who can believe who hasn't heard? Who? So God saved you, right? Because somebody told you about Jesus. We get preached the gospel and we preach the gospel. We serve, we live out the gospel. But at some point you have to tell people about Jesus. You cannot just love people. Words need to be spoken. I believe you've got to do service and you've got to love people and do stuff. But if you don't speak about him, anybody does that. Muslims do good works. People who are atheists do good works. So if you just do good to me, I don't know why you're doing it. Unless you tell me. So we can't just serve people. We have to tell them about the Savior of the universe. Because if they don't hear it, they can't accept it. Luke writes in Acts 10, 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord over all. You yourself know that what happened throughout all Judah, beginning with Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And I don't know about you, and I'm not picking on you, but I got a lot of sins that need forgiven. I got a lot of sins that need forgiven. A lot of past ones, probably some present ones. And I'm sure there's going to be a few in the future because I'm not perfect. I'm not going to be perfect until I die and raise again with Jesus. We all make mistakes. We all need forgiveness. But whoever believes in him receives that forgiveness. So this baby that was born in Bethlehem, that lived a life that you could not live, died a death that you should have died. You should have been the one whipped. You should have been the one scorned and thorn of crowns and beat and nailed to a cross. Do you ever picture that? Because I picture that all the time, that it should have been me on that cross. And by the way, I wouldn't have resurrected. I'd have just been paying for my penalty of sin, and I would have never paid for it in them 3 hours. It would have took a lifetime, an eternity, to pay for my sin against God. See, even in Israel, the birth of Christ was not big news. God does not reveal to the entire nation that Jesus is the Messiah. No one knows who Jesus is, and so his birth is entirely ordinary. Still, the birth of the Messiah is not hidden from everyone. God, in his sovereignty, chooses to reveal himself to these humble shepherds. Why does the angel of the Lord appear only to the shepherds? Why does he reveal himself to the, why doesn't he reveal himself to the many in Israel? We cannot really answer that question. But we can say it was God's will to show up to the shepherds. It was God's good pleasure to show up to the shepherds. He did it because it glorified God, because God exists to glorify himself. See, we could put it in this way. When Jesus is born, no one knows what is happening except for a few shepherds and millions of angels. If we knew Jesus as Savior, Lord and Christ, we can give thanks for this amazing privilege that you have been introduced to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior. That's a privilege. You need to think of it as a privilege, that you get to be a part of God's kingdom, because nobody deserves it. Don't hold that to yourself. Share the good news of Christ. What did the shepherds do? Jump forward. They went and told the whole town, whether the town believed them or not. See, it's not our place to make people believe. It's our place to share the good news that Jesus saves. So next week, read Luke 2, 13 through 20 to get ready for part 9 of our sermon series. And it's going to be seeing Jesus leads to praise. And if you've really seen Jesus, it will lead you to praise him and him alone as King of Kings. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you that you did come in an obscure way to people that did not even deserve to know, that were looked at as outsiders. And it shows you that you came for us, the outsiders, the people that didn't belong, that you searched for us, that you love us, and that you care about us, no matter where we sit in society. You came to the lowly, so we would know that you came for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.